All right. Just a couple of things. Chad, could you get somebody back there to hand out the note papers there on the table outside? I had them last week and I forgot to say something. But yeah, hand those out. One thing that I wanted to just mention, Tom had said this, we prayed together Wednesday evening, and he said, one thing we want to remember is that these two kingdoms that we're talking about are not equal. It's not two kingdoms that are coming together with equal capabilities, equal force. We're talking about the kingdom of God that's above all, that has no equal. And we're talking about a usurper that is trying to rise up and take that kingdom, destroy that kingdom, and make his own kingdom. So this morning, I just simply copied the slide from last week, and I didn't catch it till I was sitting here. So it should say, fighting for victory or from victory is what we're looking at this morning. So one of the things we want to ask ourselves is, what gives the enemy control in my life? So as we're looking at these two kingdoms, and by the way, this lesson, this message this morning is so huge, I could have easily done all 3 weeks just on this. But I want us to have kind of an overview here of things that are important for us to know and understand. So we talked about last week, when we talked about the two kingdoms, that we can actually participate in the kingdom of darkness. When we are involved in accusation, when we're involved in all kinds of things that are part of that unkingdom, unrighteousness, unholiness, ungodliness, unthankfulness, all of those unthings that the scriptures talk about, when we participate in those, we give place to the devil. We give him a spot in our hearts, in our lives, where he is able to operate. We call that giving ground, giving place. The scriptures talk about it. So it's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Now, I wish you could have been in our adult or in the mixed class this morning. We had a really good discussion, and I honestly did not make the connection between this message and the lesson until I was sitting here in class, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is so tied together. So one of the things that we often do is we recognize that we need to change. We know there's things in our lives that are not what they ought to be. Maybe it's a sin that we've struggled with for years. And we recognize that something needs to be done. And so we begin to struggle with all of our power. We use our willpower. We use whatever we've got. And we are determined we are not going to give in to that thing. And maybe we struggle and we fight and we're almost to the top of the cliff. We've got our hands on top and we think we're going to make it, and all of a sudden we slide back down again. And we start struggling and fighting and clawing our way back up. And just as we're almost there, we're down again. That's what we're talking about this morning when we're talking about fighting for victory. It's not about how hard you've struggled against the enemy. A number of people in class shared about how they had learned and experienced the reality that when they simply trusted Jesus, they were able to find the rest and the victory that they were looking for. How much are you able to do by willpower? One of the things that we as a culture have tended to inherit is this ability to make things happen on our own. And we have brought that into our Christianity, into the church. And when we look at someone who is not able to reach the place that we are at, and we look at them and we say, if they would just take hold and work a little harder, they could make it. And as we go through this more, this will make sense to you, but it's just something that I want us to think about. Listen, if you are able by willpower, by your own strength to accomplish something, you have just crucified Christ afresh. If you think you, by the way, you can't. If you think you can, you have crucified Christ afresh. He died in vain. Why did he die if you can make it on your own? That's such an important truth. So if I can overcome, why did Christ face the enemy? Does my weakness stop God from caring for me? If God comes to me and he says, I want you to do something, and I say, I can't. Does God say, okay, fine, done. We're over. You're not my child anymore. No, he doesn't do that. My weaknesses do not stop God from caring for me. In fact, he puts up with my weaknesses as long as I live. Now, disobedience, turning around and telling him, no, I will not do that, that's something different. But to say, God, I want to do that, but I just can't. I tried and tried and I just can't do that. God doesn't stop caring for me. What would it do for you? And I want you to make this really personal in your own life. What would it do for you if you knew, if you could get hold of this, that Jesus Christ has already won the victory? Victory is not only possible, it's a reality. It's been accomplished for you. What would that do for you? How would that change how you live? That's an important thing for us to understand as we talk about fighting for victory or from victory. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more, but who can you think of from in the scriptures that fought from victory? There's a bunch of them. Probably the first one that comes to my mind is David. Was there any human way that David could go fight Goliath? It didn't matter how much willpower David had. It did not matter how much determination he had. It did not matter anything else that David had. There was no way that he could face Goliath. Except God sent him. And with that victory already won, he could go and he could say, I am coming to you in the name of the Lord. You are going to die today. Was David just barking up a tree? No. He had the victory of God on his side. And he fought from that. and won a mighty battle that day. All right. I'm not sure why that did that. I didn't tell it to. I guess I did. I didn't know I did. So here's one of the things that I want you to understand. When we talk about this spiritual warfare and fighting for victory and from victory, repentance is one of the most important keys to successful spiritual warfare. You and I will never be successful in spiritual warfare unless we are in the mode of repentance. And when I say that, I'm not talking about a one-time repentance where we bring our sins to Christ and accept Him as our Savior. I'm talking about continuing repentance. Because God continues to make us aware of things in our lives. If you haven't had anything come to your attention about your life in the last 6 months, you're probably not listening to God. That's a pretty strong statement, but I think it's true. You and I cannot go into the presence of a holy God and not see ourselves and recognize what needs to be changed. We can't do it. You know, did you know what we sang in that song, Showers of Blessing? By the way, thanks for the songs for before the message. They fit really well. That song, Showers of Blessing, says, "Now as to God we're confessing." Really? What were you confessing when you sang that song? See, repentance is something that's so important. And it was interesting. I read a number of books on spiritual warfare in preparation for the class that I taught. And every one of them said the same thing. You and I will not be successful in spiritual warfare, in fighting the enemy. He will have access to you and I if we fail to repent of the things that God shows us. And that's on a continuing basis. We need that cleansing work to be done in our lives so that we're useful soldiers and face the battle successfully. Now, I want us to go particularly to Judges chapter 6 and 7 this morning and think about Gideon. Because this is actually where this whole thing really came together for me. Gideon was a man that was struggling in a nation that was struggling. You have a picture there. It says the Midianites came down into the land of Israel, and they were like flies. You couldn't even count them. Their horses, their camels, their people, they just covered the land. And they came in and they just took whatever they wanted. So if you had some wheat that was just about ready, you just tell your family, well, tomorrow we're going to go harvest our wheat. Well, when you went in the morning to look, it was already harvested. The Midianites had taken it. So Gideon had managed to get some wheat that had matured, and he took it into a wine press and he was threshing it there, hiding, so the Midianites wouldn't come and take it. I mean, they could show up after he got all done threshing it and take it then. So Gideon's in there doing that, and this angel comes to Gideon. I'd really encourage you to read this story. It is so rich. So as Gideon's there and this angel comes and talks to him, the angel says, Well, hello there, mighty man of valor. God is with you. Hello? Who are you talking to? I'm the only one here, and that's not me. You see, our perspective makes so much difference. Which perspective do I take? Mine or God's? Which one do I make my own? You see, my perspective is just loaded with unanswered questions. God's perspective, his view, is full of results. Okay? So Gideon can't believe this. He's like, God, if you're for us and you're with us, why is all this stuff happening to us? Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, God says he's with us. But why is all this stuff happening? You see, we need a proper perspective on all of these things. And so whether we're going to fight for victory or from victory has a lot to do with how we see things, with our perspective. God has prepared a rest. Well, it doesn't look like rest to me, but he says so. Now, identity. Our identity becomes so important in all of this. Who am I? So Gideon starts to talk about who he is. He says, I'm of the least tribe. I'm the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. How can you use me, God, to get this victory? Now, when God tells you who you are, you better believe it. Don't sit and argue with him. Doesn't work well. So Gideon's like, God, man of valor? Not me, God. You see what happens? We begin to believe what everybody else says about us. We begin to believe what we say about ourselves. We begin to believe what the enemy says about us. We begin to believe all kinds of things about who I am. You know, it's interesting. My wife was just reading this morning. Moses was a man trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, mighty in word and deed. And when God came to Moses and he said, Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel, deliver them. He said, I can't talk. Now, wait a minute. Mighty in word, can't talk. Something's not adding up there. It's the same thing here with Gideon. Who am I? I like that song Lauren Daigle sings, You Say. God, you say. I hear all these voices in my head that are telling me all kinds of lies about who I am. But God, you say. And that's what I'm going to believe. What does God say about you? Son, called, chosen, accepted. Read Ephesians chapter 1. All kinds of things that he says about those that are his children. So you and I have a choice. If we're going to fight for victory, it's going to come out of a false identity. When you and I learn who we really are, then we're able to fight from victory. This is so key, so important. Because as long as I think that I'm not, as long as I think that I can't, as long as I believe all the lies that have been brought against me, I can't fight from victory. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. But when I believe what God says, then it's possible. Then it happens. Now, one of the things that also happens in this is that we have to... We have to think about, what am I ready to give up? If you read this story, Gideon, God says to Gideon, you take your father's second bullock and you take that altar to Baal and you break it down and you make an altar and you butcher that bullock and you lay him on the altar and you offer him to me. Now I want you to think about this. You may not think offering a bullock, a young steer, is a big deal. Maybe you've got 10 of them. But if you've got one, he had two, this was a second one. If you've got one that is your future, one left to plow with, one, and you're going to give that up, just burn it up to God? I mean, there goes your food. There goes your livelihood. There goes a lot of potential, a lot of future. There's all kinds of things going there. But you know what? God told him to do that. And he did that. So am I ready to give up my reputation, my future, my needs, my life? What am I willing to sacrifice when God calls me to sacrifice? If I am going to keep my stuff for myself, I am only able to fight for victory. And it will be an uphill battle, an awful struggle that I'll never win. But if I'm willing to give to God whatever he asks, to worship and obey him, then I'm preparing myself to fight from victory. Because I'm putting myself in a proper relationship with him. I'm coming into his presence. I'm exalting him. I'm making him more important than me. So these things are all important. Surrender is also part of this. Am I willing to give God what he wants gone from my life? Or am I protecting something? I find it interesting. Idols always need protection. You know why? Why? It's a pretty obvious answer. They can't protect themselves. Idols aren't able to protect themselves. So here's an idol of Baal, and God says, tear down this idol, destroy it. And the next morning, the men come and they're like, the men of the village there, they're like, what happened to the idol? Well, Gideon took it down and burned it. Well, we need to kill Gideon. And Gideon's dad says, just a minute. Can't the idol take care of himself? You know what? Idols have to be surrendered. Now, you and I don't have Baal standing on a hill outside of our house, and we don't go out there and worship. But you and I can have a lot of idols. John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. It's continually making these idols. And you look, you watch the children of Israel. They barely get out of Egypt and they're making a calf and saying, this calf brought us out of Egypt. Where was the calf at the Red Sea? Where was the calf till they got to this point? All of a sudden this calf appears. It's an idol. And you and I have these things that come up as idols in our lives. They become very important to us. They become more important to us than our God. More important to us than things that are more important. And those idols have to be surrendered. They have to be destroyed. They have to stop being worshipped. As long as we have those idols and we continue to protect them. And I'm not going to start naming any idols here this morning. But I want you, each of us, to go before the Lord and ask Him honestly, God, show me idols in my heart. Show me the idols in my heart. I guarantee you, if you go there and do that, there'll be some come up. It just the way it works. As long as we're protecting those idols, we are going to have to fight for victory. It's going to be on our own efforts. It's going to be in our own terms. We're going to struggle and strain and find ourselves exhausted trying to get to victory. Part of the process of coming to a place of fighting from victory is repenting of those idols, destroying them, getting them out of our lives. Stop worshiping there. Stop allowing those idols to dictate what happens in our life. Idols will always stop us from engaging the enemy. So, fear. How is fear stopping me from winning the battle? I find it fascinating. Gideon's whole thing was his fear. This guy was scared to death. He's just over and over going to God, and God's saying, Gideon, are you still afraid? Gideon, are you still afraid? God didn't shut him down and say, get in, if you're still afraid, go home. I can't use you. No, God was working with Gideon to bring him to a place where he could fulfill the place and the plan and the assignment that God had for him. And God's doing the same in your life, in mine. He's not writing us off because we struggle with fear. I want you to just stop and think about this. It makes total sense to the human mind. Here's Gideon, the least in his father's house, hiding to thresh a little wheat, scared to death of the Midianites, scared of his own shadow, and God's saying, Gideon, I want you to go and defeat the Midianites. How, God? And so all he's doing, he's sitting here thinking, how can I do this? How can I do this? How can I do this? Well, there's one way, Gideon, and that's just to follow God. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to make it happen. You're filled with fear, and this fear is controlling you. It's stopping you. It's keeping you from winning the battle. Fear sees the obstacle. Faith sees the opportunity. When we're seeing obstacles, we are fighting for victory. When we start seeing the opportunities, we are in a place of being able to fight from victory. How is fear stopping me from winning? Pride. What can I do by myself? You know what? God wants the victory, so he gets the glory. One of the things that God was so concerned with the children of Israel in this whole thing, God saw their problem. He saw the way the Midianites were just making a mess of things, and he wanted to do something about it. What was God's biggest concern in the children of Israel winning a battle? What was his biggest concern? I want us to pay attention to this. This is so key. It's so key for us. We don't even recognize this whole thing as pride. We call it working hard to make it happen. What was God concerned about? Who's going to get the glory? So when he had 30,000 men, God said, that's too many. Because when they win, they're going to say, we did it. Sounds like a lot of sports teams, right? We won. I'm sorry, I didn't see you playing. That's what was going to happen. We won. God wanted it to be in a place where it would have to be God gave us the victory. You know what? He wants the exact same thing in your life and mine. If it's about us winning, we're fighting for victory. If you say, I did it, I made it, I accomplished it, no, you didn't. You did not. You did not accomplish what God wanted accomplished if you're able to say, I did it. Now, this does not mean we do nothing, but it does mean that we do things right. God already has the end written. I just need to live in it. We talk like this all the time, but we don't live it. How many times have you said, I read the end of the book, and I know what happens, we win. And the next day you go out and you're scared to death about what's going to happen to you that day. You're having an anxiety attack. You're going bonkers. You don't know what to do next. You know, the trouble is, I am fighting for victory. When we fight from victory, it doesn't matter how I look. I can look stupid. I can look foolish. Look at the Apostle Paul. Did that man look like a mighty warrior when he's getting 40 lashes, save one? Those different times. Did he look like a mighty warrior when he was out getting shipwrecked? No. Here's a very important verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that was not given to you? The answer's obvious, isn't it? If you didst receive it, why do you glory as though you didn't? As though you got it on your own? This hits pretty hard at us. Because we like to think that we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I am where I am today because I worked hard. I knew how to save my money. I knew how to invest my money. I knew how to do this. Well, wait a minute. Who gave you the health? Who gave you the breath? What if you would have been sick as a child and couldn't do any of those things ever? So what do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, why do you act like you didn't receive it? Like you got it. Like you took it. Challenging. Seeing what God sees enables me to fight from victory. We could go on, and this is where this thing turned around for Gideon. So Gideon has done all, he's done these fleeces, he's done all this stuff, and reduced his men to 300. And God comes to Gideon, here's what he says. If you're still afraid, follow me. Go down to the camp and listen. God knew Gideon was still afraid. Gideon goes down to the camp. And by the way, God said, if you're still afraid, you go down to the camp, take your servant. Take your servant along. I don't know what the servant was going to do for him if the Midianites turned on him. But anyway, I think God was kind of snickering a little bit. Go ahead, take your servant. Go down there and listen. And Gideon went down to the camp. And he walked up and he heard this guy in his tent telling another guy in the tent. He says, I had this dream. And this barley loaf came rolling down and smashed the camp. And the guy goes, hold it. That's Gideon, the son of Joash, and God is going to give him the victory over us. Whoa, that gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. All of a sudden, something happens to Gideon. All of a sudden, Gideon switches. Just like that. All of a sudden, he believes God, and he's no longer thinking, how am I going to get this victory? He is thinking now, God has the victory. And he got his 300 men, and they broke their pitchers and blew their trumpets, and the Midianites started killing each other, and they started killing them and chasing them. And he went chasing them, and he came to the town of Succoth. And he said, we're chasing these two kings and we're hungry. Could you give us some bread? And the men at Succoth said, well, there's a lot of talk, but I don't see any kings. And who knows what you're going to do? And Gideon says, I will be back with the two kings. And when I am, I'm going to teach you with the thorns and briars. He went on down to Penuel, to the tower there, and asked for bread again. And they said, we don't see any kings. And he said, when I come back, I'm going to tear down this tower. I'm going to come back with the two kings. What happened from the time that God said, Gideon, you're a man of valor, God is with you, and that space that followed till Gideon went and heard the dream, what happened? All of a sudden, Gideon switched from fighting for victory to fighting from victory. When Gideon was fighting for victory, he could not get enough traction to even start doing anything against the enemy. But when he switched by the grace of God, by the power of God, when he recognized what God had already committed to. All of a sudden, Gideon was unstoppable. And man, he went tearing after those two kings, and he did not stop till he got them, and he came back, and he tore down the tower at Penuel, and he came up to Succoth, and he got some thorns and briars, and he taught the men of Succoth. He was unstoppable because he was fighting from victory. That's exactly what our lesson was talking about today in entering into rest. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. All we have to do is enter in. Now, sure, Gideon had to chase the kings and had to bring them back. But he couldn't do that by himself. If God had not already given him the kings, he could have chased till he fell over dead, and he wouldn't have gotten the kings. And you can go through the scriptures and you can think about all these people that were enabled to fight from victory. David, Joshua, Nehemiah, Paul. And here's what Paul writes. So in the first verses of Ephesians chapter 1, he's giving us all the things that I had mentioned. God called you, he chose you, he adopted you, he's given you an inheritance, he's done all these things for you. He has poured out all the blessings of heaven upon you so that you can win, so that you can live in victory, so that you can live in rest, so that you can receive what God desires for you, so that you can have what you're soul, your spirit actually longs for. Then down in verse 15, here's what he says. He said, I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, your love for the saints, and I keep praying for you. I mention you in my prayers. Here's what I pray. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to actually become close enough to God that you can hear from God what he is giving you. And I want you to understand it. I want you to understand how it's going to work out in your life. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what happened to Gideon. All of a sudden, his eyes of understanding were enlightened. God had done this already. And here's what Paul says. I want you to know this. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, he said he called us earlier in the chapter. Now he's saying, I want you to know the hope, the confidence of this calling. See, God had called Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. And when Gideon recognized the hope of his calling, he was able to accomplish it. Up until that, he knew that God was there and he knew that all this stuff. But all of a sudden, he recognized the hope of his calling. His understanding was enlightened. The Spirit of God gave him wisdom and revelation. Secondly, I want you to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know what kind of rich inheritance you have in Christ. That's important to know if we're going to enter into effective spiritual warfare, because it doesn't matter. You know what? Those guys that died in that sub this past week, billionaires, didn't matter. It didn't matter. Didn't change one thing about what happened to that sub. The riches of their inheritance were nothing. zero. Paul says, I want you to know the riches of your inheritance in the saints. And I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us, according to the work, us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, in the spirit world. He's above all of that. And I want you to know the power that he's given to us to fight from victory. That's what Paul's talking about. And he's put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Fighting from victory in him is the only way to be an overcomer. You see, the overcomers in Revelation, they fought from victory. The victory was already there in Christ. We don't have to make the victory. We just need to walk in it. We just need to make it ours. We need to receive it and walk in it and walk it out. Then's when the world will see that our God is great. Our God is awesome. It's not going to be because of our own identity. It's not because of our own power. It's not because of something that we've been able to make happen. It's because of what he's done and us taking hold of it, receiving it, like Paul talked about. I pray that God opens the eyes of your understanding, that you can see how this applies to you every day. Every day. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are not, you have not sent us out here and given us the responsibility of winning the victory on our own, but that you have already won the victory. You have handed it to us, and you want us to walk in it. You want us to live it out. You want us to make it our own on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that a wrong perspective, a wrong identity, fear, pride, any idols, anything that we struggle to sacrifice to you, I pray, Lord, that you help us to repent and come to a place where we yield ourselves to you and walk in what you've given us. We give you the honor and the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.